Good afternoon. You know, that cell phone announcement, sometimes we can get so used to it that we don't pay attention to it. Sometimes we can even make it and we don't pay attention to it. I was serving at the homegoing of a precious saint in Christ Jesus, and while I was sharing the word, my phone went off. And I was reading Revelation 21. And my ringtone is the Hallelujah Chorus. So folks begin to kind of look around, and I had to let them know the real thing is infinitely better than this. You know, I bless the Lord for His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His sovereign providence to take what's broken and make it beautiful. My family and I have been fellowshipping here now almost 33 years. We started in the old building. Many people don't realize that one of the joys of children wanting to come to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, when it was in Feasterville, was not just the marvelous children's ministry. It was the fact that our church was next to Kitty City. And let me tell you something, as a parent, you had to be careful. You're coming out of church and all they know is we're going next door. But while there, began serving in the children's ministry, working with the four-year-olds. Those four-year-olds are now 36, 37 years old. And you know, that was great. Got involved with the sports ministry, refereeing the little kids and overseeing some of the leagues. I was the commissioner for our one and only year of baseball. Just 1 year. The highlight of that baseball season was our march to the field and a dear brother in Christ playing the national anthem on his trumpet. It was excellent. But let me tell you something. There were a lot of us, including myself, that needed to be sanctified. Those were some hot and heavy games. It's kind of like, Lord, I don't care what Pastor Tom says. I am never doing this again. And then one of the joys of coming to this building, I remember the first, we would take tours as construction was progressing. And the highlight to me was the nursery, because we were building a nursing mom's room, which meant one thing, that guys could serve in the nursery. In the old building, we weren't able to serve in the nursery because of space and all the rest. And so when we moved here, my wife and I, who were still in many ways feeling the empty arms of losing a son on Thanksgiving 1990, Caleb Jonathan, that we started serving in the nursery. And I served, we know this is not real, but understand the sign, it was 0 to 6 months, the newborns. And my wife served in the 6 to 12 months room. And to this day, I was just telling a couple, giving them a tour yesterday, I don't understand how people would come and say, Gil, they're just 7 days. And they would give them to me. And I would take them. And it was like, Jesus, these are your babies. And we have folks on staff that I will not reveal to anyone else, but they know, yes, you changed my diaper. And once in a while, when I need a little extra help on a project, it's like, hey, you know, must this be revealed? So, but you know, it was truly a privilege to serve, because I came from a situation where I was, how do you put it? I was an abusive shepherd, a legalistic shepherd. I hurt God's people. I was an Assembly of God pastor and went off the reservation in many ways. And yet the Lord never let me go. And when he brought me back to this area and brought me back to my home church, which was Deliverance Evangelistic Church when it was on Broad Street, and then eventually the Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, the last thing I thought is that God's going to let me be around children, his kids, around anyone. When I got my first usher's badge, I just couldn't believe it. I was like, God is letting me open the doors. My sister was like, are you kidding me? You used to preach to thousands of people. I said, I know. Now I get to hold the door after what I have done. And then to be involved in the children's ministry, which led me to getting involved with junior high. At the time, our children's ministry included sixth grade. We didn't move sixth grade into junior high until the year 2000. And they had a sixth grade classroom that was a little unruly because many of the students were not in sixth grade. They were like 16, 17 years old. They came in buses and vans from the inner city, from an area that was very strongly Southeast Asian, and they all wanted to stay together. So they asked, hey, would you take this class? And I did. Then other students began to come. And, you know, from that, I ended up serving in junior high back in 1995, and that lasted about 25 years. And I remind people all of the time, it was a privilege and not a punishment. As many times you say, hey, I'm a junior high pastor, and people look at you like, what did you do to God? You know, why have you been sentenced, you know, to that place? And what a joy it was. But I want to come to you at this moment as a pastor, as a parent, and as a grandparent. And I want to share these thank yous from my heart to you. Thank you for following God's lead. Thank you for standing up and wanting to be with those that are hurting, overlooked, unheard, and sometimes even uncared for. Thank you for choosing a ministry that never ends. Last night, I watched Pastor Tom Swope, who was our original children's ministry pastor, as he spoke to Dan Unger, who was being ordained, having had Dan as a child in children's ministry and seeing what the Lord had done. And the same with Josh Foch and others. A ministry that never ends. What you give to the Lord in ministering to a child, who knows what God can do? Now, I was blessed by a beloved sister yesterday with some beautiful Honeycrisp apples, and I meant to bring one because I wanted to show it to you and ask you a question that every one of you would be able to ascertain the correct answer. I was going to ask you, how many seeds are in an apple? And one of you would say, yo, take out your knife, open it. I count, there's five. That's unusual. Use it. Five seeds. But a question none of you can answer. Only our Creator. How many apples are in a seed? What God will do with those that you serve, those that you love, those that you point to Jesus, you don't have a clue. Heaven will reveal, but you chose a ministry that never ends. Thank you for teaching and believing there will be fruit that remains because God's word doesn't return void. Thank you for being a partner with parents by shepherding their children in the love of Christ. Not only partner with parents, but a partner with grandparents who are parents. Thank you. Thank you for being or for giving of your resources that will never be reimbursed by man on earth. Some of the things you do, some of the things you pick up, some of the cards that you send, some of the little birthday reminders you have for your children. No one else knows, but oh, how it blesses our King. Thank you for seeing something in children others don't see. You see treasures when others see troublemakers. Thank you for being vulnerable in a culture that wants perfection. Because when you're going to minister to His lambs, you don't do so from a high seat. You go down. You laugh. You wipe sometimes noses that you're like, man, where are the wipes? Sometimes you listen to stories and you laugh at things that no one else would laugh at because that person matters to you. Thank you for taking the heat when you deserve praise. When we first came here, we were shell-shocked in many ways. My wife, myself, and our three children at the time, our Angelica Grace had been born in 1991. And we came here, or we came to the old building, not knowing exactly what to expect. You know, I wanted to go to a church where no one knew me, you know, either because of infamy or because I'd go places and they would want me to serve and to do things. And we went to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And our first service, the 12:30 service, I loved the 12:30 service. With kids, it was the perfect service. Sleep a little later, have breakfast, you get dressed, you have three kids, then four, and you're headed to church, and it's like 12:30. And we walk in, and we go to sit down. And some wonderful folks came over and said, hi, how you doing? You know, do you know we have a wonderful children's ministry that would bless your kids? And I was recovering. And I was kind of like, man, my kids aren't going anywhere, bro. You know, they're staying. But our children both said, yes, let's go. And they were gone. And they were gone ever since in the love that was ministered to them. But we would go and we would take Annie, and sometimes she would be very reluctant as a one-year-old. And there was a wonderful couple that ministered in that particular room. They live in Lancaster now. They're at another fellowship. But they would take her and they would say, you guys go get fed. She'll be fine. And when we came back, guess who didn't want to come with us? She was that fine. It's like, you know, come on, Amy. I love these people. I'm not going with you. But you don't know. I can't quantify how much that contributed to the Lord's healing us and repairing us and restoring us. They have no idea the work of grace that they were a part of in just assuring us we're going to treat her like the daughter of a king and she'll be fine. And she was. Thank you for loving God and trusting Him to use you. You precious and priceless servants to the kids of the Most High and Most Holy King Jesus. You matter, every one of you. What you do matters, and you are making a difference. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I, my wife, my children, my grandchildren have been blessed by you. You put that up, Brother Matt. I'd like to share this with you, please, why we are here, why we do what we do. Being with, loving, and serving children in Christ and for Christ is a calling, not a punishment. But we were gentle among you, our brother Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. Oh, what a barometer our children are. They know whether we love them or whether we're there because it's community service. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Why? Because you had become dear to us. It wasn't just that we were there, you know, to do ministry. And, you know, I'm grateful. Our fellowship through the years has been wonderfully blessed with children's ministry pastors, children's ministry staff that didn't see that as a stepping stone. I'm going to do this for a couple years until I do. No, they kind of went in with, Lord, blank check. You fill it in. I'm here till you want me to do something else. And what a privilege and honor that has been to parents to know that, wow, the continuity has been beautiful. And they have imparted the gospel. They have taught God's kids, but they've also shared their lives. And as a parent or as a grandparent, we recognize that the way our kids talk about them, when they see them in the hallway, you know, they want to say hi, they want to do this, they want to tell them about something in their lives because they have connected. We believe in the value, the dignity, the unique, precious value and dignity of every child placed in our care. Yes, we, you know, there used to be a consignment store in Jenkintown near the LA Fitness. It's no longer there. It was a great children's consignment store. But I always could tell when there were kind of folks shopping there that were new to the store or new grandparents, because they had this beautifully kind of frame. It was needlework, but it was on the counter. And it said, children are your reward for not killing your kids. Grandchildren are your reward. And I'd hear people say, yes, oh, yes. And it's funny, I mentioned that to a dear sister recently. She said, thank you. Amen. But each of the children that you are caring for, whether they're in the nursery or the three-year-old room, whether they're in second grade, whether they're in kids club, whether they're in third or fourth or fifth grade, how valuable, how precious they are to the Lord. Each of them made in the image of God. Each of them gifted for greatness and deeply loved by their Creator who became their Redeemer. We believe that the children in Christ are the church of today. They're going to grow into many things, but they, when they get saved, they're a part of the body of Christ. So we want to be a part of their discipleship, edifying them, encouraging them, pointing them to the one who is the sole answer for every yearning and question in their lives. They are called to reach their generation, and they're called to do so with a hope eternal. We celebrate community. So glad that you're here. And whether you're from the same fellowship or not, you are part of a called out people, the ecclesia. And within the ecclesia, a called out people that Jesus has said, serve my lambs. It was a Friday night. This was maybe 2000, 2001, 2002. And at the time, I was serving as the junior high pastor. And for whatever reason, I was in the junior high room. We hadn't built CPAC yet. And I was there. It was just me. And things were going on in the building, but I was there. And I was walking in the room, and it hit me. And I found myself on the floor, prostrate, sobbing that the Lord Jesus Christ would entrust me with his kids. I had fumbled, bumbled, stumbled, and miserably failed a group of adults and others when I served in Camden, New Jersey. And the Lord, years later, would let me be with his kids. Now, all of you that are parents and you that are grandparents, you know you're just not letting anybody be with your kids. Someone loves your kids, they are cool with you. Someone has a problem with your kids, they have a problem with you. And that God, waves overran my being that you would let me be with your kids. Bless the Lord who brings beauty out of ashes, who brings fruitfulness out of our failures, who is great enough, good enough, wise enough, strong enough to turn our scars into stars. We celebrate community. And we want to provide a safe place for every child to belong. Think about it. We live in a world where there are not many safe places for children. I serve as a sworn police chaplain for the Philadelphia Police Department, particularly the Highway Patrol, the SWAT, the Tactical Bureau units, and there are not a lot of safe places for children. You think about it. When I was growing up, the sentence or punishment to end all punishments is you're grounded. You cannot go outside. Kill me, spank me, do anything. It's summertime. Please. Then you'd have your friends that would come to the screen door. They kind of put their hands on it like, when do you get released? You know, bro. The wiffle ball game was awesome. Now we're playing half ball. And soon tonight, about 60 kids are coming for hide and go seek. But you're in lockdown. Sorry. Now, I live in Montgomery County, and I'm amazed at the beautiful parks, beautiful ball courts that during the summer nobody's at. But we provide a safe place, a place where children can know I'm loved, I'm accepted, I matter here. No one else laughed at my riddle, but you did. What a privilege to be in so many young lives, the person that was Jesus with skin on to that child. We believe as Christ servants to children, we can accomplish more together than when we work alone. For you that were involved, and many are not here that were, let me tell you something. My world was logistics, it was manufacturing, planning, and systems. And I get amazed at VBS Week. I walk around here, it's like I would have recruited all of these folks. I mean, what is done? You know, the management, the ministry to the children, the skits, the music, the decorations, the recreation, the snacks. You know, it's just amazing to see what takes place as brothers and sisters in Christ work together. We believe that children's ministry is a unique privilege and that God has called us for such a time as this. We believe our effectiveness is measured one child at a time. One child at a time. So many times we can tend to think, what can a child do? You know, we have a wonderful sister in Christ who has ministered to many children. She's served my grandchildren in special needs. And she was brought to Jesus by her sixth grade son. He led her to come. She wanted to find out what is going on in his life, in his world, that has meant so much to him. Who knows how many grandparents are in the Lord's presence because of a grandchild that says, Nana, Jesus loves you, and told them about the Lord. We are called to a ministry of obscurity. You know, we are a fellowship that seeks to appreciate those who minister to children, but in many ways it's a ministry of obscurity. You know, when God has called you to children's ministry, you may never get up here. But you know what? We're going to find that some of the greatest volumes of crowns were not for the superstars of our faith, but for those who were faithful unto the Lord. And I'm going to share with you a little later about a couple of those people. Our ministry of obscurity has immense and eternal consequences. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God hears. And let me tell you something. Is there any better intercessor than a little kid? Is there any better person to say, would you pray for me? I have a cold or allergies. They take that seriously. Dear Jesus, Mr. Gill has allergies. And he needs your help. He's all stopped up, Jesus. Could you touch him and heal him? And the Lord is, you know, no phony or fake. They believe it. I'm talking to God and you're going to get better. Thank God that we can pray for them, with them, but watch them as they pray and as they grow, knowing that they serve a right here, right now God. We believe in the power of presence. You know, the glorious work of the Holy Spirit is sometimes you can feel like, Lord, I was up to bat 5 times. I struck out all 5 times. That lesson didn't get off the ground, Lord, and it's all my fault. And next week, some parent comes to you and says, my little girl came home so excited about what you were teaching. And she came and she showed us and she was telling us and she did the whole story. And you're like, only you, Holy Spirit, only you. I struck out, but somehow you picked up the ball and carried it and dumped it over the wall. The power of presence, your being there matters. Your faithfulness matters. You become another person. And my sisters, how valuable you are. But my brothers, how many children don't get to see a honorable, compassionate, strong male representation? They don't have a father at home or even a grandfather involved. But when they come, they have a man that talks to them, that laughs with them, that prays with them, and that loves Jesus. I was not in children's ministry. I was 14 at the time. I was in ninth grade. I was 15. And I have a wonderful father, a honorable, heroic man. But when I was 14 years old, he didn't know Jesus and he didn't want me to know Jesus because his perception of men and Jesus was they are girly men, they're weak. And my son's going to West Point, he's not going to be a girly man, he's not going to be weak. And so my hero, and I still call him that, I tell cops all over this country when I meet him, my hero is and was a Philadelphia police officer. He just is 92 now. But my hero didn't think following Jesus was strong, was heroic. And so I ended up by the Lord's providence at Deliverance Evangelistic Church in 1977. And oh, what a thrill it was. There were men out the wazoo, men with street cred, men who were tough guys before Christ. There was one dear deacon who's with Jesus. When he shook your hand, he swallowed your hand in his. He's about 6'5", 260. First time he did that, I said, my dad's got to meet you. You know, those men don't know. Some of them I've had the opportunity. They don't know how much they meant to me when they lifted their hands, when I saw men carry a Bible to church. Men put their arms around their wives and a sweater if she seems to be chilly. Men cry. I was raised very military. Much of it I appreciate, but real men don't cry. So to see men cry, as they worshiped, as they prayed for people, as they enjoyed Jesus, they don't know the freedom it brought to me. So my brothers, I commend you. You don't know the difference you make by the power of your presence. And we believe in the power of God to transform young lives, to take them, to heal them, to save them, to fill them, to thrill them, to raise them up, to do what pleases Him through ordinary people like you and like me. I'm so glad that the Lord sets His hand upon us for His glory, that we might be a part of what He does. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If you would turn to Acts chapter 11, please. If you turn to Acts chapter 11. I believe it was 2010, and a group of us had gone downtown for a big youth event that was being held there, and no, I'm sorry, it was actually 2012, because I got an important call involving the police while I was there, and it was a prayer gathering, and Jim Cimbala, pastor of a Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, was teaching, was giving an exhortation. And I remember listening to him, and he was going through, and I looked at this chapter, and I said, "Whoa, man, I had never, ever thought about that before." But Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things," now listen, this is not just a quick news burst on our phone, which some of us get all the time now. This had to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles by word of mouth. There wasn't a text, wasn't an email, there wasn't a video clip. This got back to the church. This was such a impactful work of the Lord that all the way in Jerusalem, they heard God is doing something in Antioch. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You know, sometimes I read that and I think, wow, oh, that God, my King might say that about me. When God says you're a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Oh, that God would say, you're a good man, a good woman. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And this is not evangelistically speaking. When God says a great many, it's not hyperbole or exaggeration. You know, it's not like, hey, how did everything go? Oh, the evangelistic event was amazing. Many, many people came to the Lord. Three people prayed. And bless the Lord for those three people. But why not say three glorious treasures were brought to Jesus? No, we go big. But when God says a great many, it was a great many. "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and disciples, the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians in Antioch. What I'd like to share with you as a thought for you to continue to roll with during this time is that these were the unnamed, unashamed hands and feet of Jesus. We don't know their names. Revival is taking place in the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and we don't even know the names of the preachers, the Bible teachers, the home fellowship leaders, those that God used. They were unnamed. They were unashamed, but they were submitted, surrendered, saturated with Jesus. And what a difference he made. The city of Antioch was called Syrian Antioch, or Antioch on the Orontes. In the first century, it was a city of more than 500,000 people. Today, it's a Turkish city with a population of about 3,500. It was about 300 miles, 480 kilometers north of Jerusalem. So that news about what God was doing had to travel 300 or more miles. And this was not in a car, wasn't in a bus, wasn't in an Uber. This had, by word of mouth, God is doing something in Antioch. It was the third greatest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. Antioch was known for its business and commerce, for its sophistication and culture, but also for its immorality. The city's reputation for immorality was enhanced by the idolatry of Artemis and Apollo at Daphne, 5 miles distant, with its ritual prostitution. According to Hughes, when the ancient Roman senator Juvenal wanted to describe the decadence of Rome, he said, "The Orontes has flowed into the Tiber, flooding Rome with wickedness." One might say that Jerusalem was all about religion. Rome was all about power. Alexandria was all about intellect. Athens was all about philosophy. Adding to that, one might say that Antioch was all about business and immorality. When Acts chapter 10, when the gospel came to Cornelius and he became a follower of Jesus and those that he invited, it came to a man who was already what we would call a God-fearer. He had a respect for the God of Israel. He lived a moral life. When it came to Antioch, the gospel came to a dark, dastardly, depraved, utterly pagan city. You know, I share with young people, particularly young ladies, that in the Lord's timing, someday, the right young man, a good, godly young man, will court them, ask them to marry him. And if he does his homework, and if he does his preparation right, he'll end up taking her to some great jewelry store, Jewelers Row, or if you really want to shop, go to Delaware, there's no tax. But, you know, takes them to a jewelry store. And I said, the thing that's going to amaze you is they're going to take out the blackest piece of velvet, or sometimes the most burgundy crimson piece of velvet, and they're going to take out some diamonds. And those diamonds are going to astound you, especially on the dark background of that black velvet. And you're going to melt. And he's going to mourn because you're not going to say, "Oh, I want that little one." No, no, that never happens. You know, it's like, "Hey, you're working a lot of overtime because that's the one I want." But the contrast between that beautiful gem and that dark background, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. some of the children, and we pray there will be quite a few of them that come and you minister to, won't come from a Christian household or a Christian background. Their parents may have just come to Christ the week before, and they're not going to be smooth around the edges. But oh, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. We don't know the names of these men and women. Heaven does. But what we do know is they were unashamed to declare the name of Jesus, who he was, what he did for them, and what he was doing in them. These unnamed, unashamed followers of Jesus, with no official direction, no human instruction, no precedent to follow, nothing but a burning love for Christ, took the message of the gospel to Antioch, third largest city in the Roman Empire, called Antioch the Golden, Queen of the East. They were the first believers to bring the explosive, life-giving, life-changing good news of Jesus Christ into the midnight of paganism. The people of this worldly great but spiritually dark city were evangelized. Their lives were changed from the inside out by the God of our salvation. Not by apostles, they will play a part, but by ordinary people, just like you and me, ordinary and unnamed. Now, in our world, you got to have a big name to go into the Hall of Fame. But in heaven's Hall of Fame, there's a lot of unnamed that we're going to find out, we're going to meet, we're going to get to know. They're unnamed to us. Think about it. We don't know the names of those 30 that were beheaded a couple of days ago in Africa for their faith, for their love of Jesus. We don't know their names, but heaven does. And no one may know your name and what you do for the glory of Jesus. That doesn't matter. He knows. He knows that we live and serve for an audience of one, his pleasure. The revival that God used to prepare a people to thrust Paul and Barnabas and missions into the world was begun by people whose names we don't even know. But he does. We're going to meet him. We're going to learn how great the grace and glory and power of God was to move upon their hearts and to work in them. Ordinary people just like you who were willing to share their faith. Sharing Christ was to them as natural as tears to sorrow or a toddler's laugh when tickled. Everyday believers just like you and me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God blew away the strongholds of paganism on needy souls. They believed and turned to the Lord. There was repentance and faith. According to Acts 11:24, Barnabas appears to be the kind of disciple all of us would do well to emulate. He was a righteous man who obeyed the word in daily life so that his character was above reproach. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything Jesus asks us to do, we need the anointing that destroys the yoke. The anointing, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not just for the man or the men who stand behind this pulpit. It is for greeters and ushers. It is for prayer warriors and those who serve in children's ministry and junior high ministry and senior high ministry. It's for those who serve in the cafe. It's for those who say, Jesus, here am I. Use me. And whatever he leads you to do, I need your spirit. I need him to fill me. I need him to teach me, to guide me, to empower me. I need him to take me from where I am, all about me, myself, and I, to walking in your love, seeing people the way you do. Oh, you know, there were times, if I may say, I'd be sitting in one of the rockers in our newborn rocking this little kid thinking, Jesus, you are letting me touch one of your babies. Who knows what you're going to do with this child's life, but you're letting me be a pixel in the grand portrait of their life. I may be a single pixel if that, but thank you that I get to be a part of your great and glorious work. Ask the Lord to baptize you in his love for the kids, the children, the lambs, the treasures that he puts you with. Whether they can speak, their newborns or those that are 12, 14, 16 months, or they're in fifth grade or fourth grade or third grade. I would like to say this, and I mean to embarrass no one. I'm not going to mention any names. But how honored my wife Anita and I are when we bring our two autistic grandsons to special needs. When we bring them to a respite, it's not just about us having 3 hours or so without them. It's knowing that it could be 6 hours. No, Pastor Chris might not like that, but it could be 6 hours and the kids would never be like, where are they? They're like, this is great. How refreshed we are to know that they are going to be cared for, loved, taught. A dear brother told me, we were in the church office. One of my grandsons is named Carter. He says, we were singing today, you know, and after the song, Carter said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, wow. Wow. Those are the kind of things that I need to hear, especially on a week when the Eagles disappoint me. I need to be reminded. Eternal things, dude, eternal. That he was a man of faith is evident from the way he encouraged the church and then encouraged Saul. Barnabas emphasized dedication of the heart as he taught the people the word of God. The phrase continue or cling to the Lord doesn't suggest that they were to keep themselves saved. The same grace that saves us can also keep us, but oh, we want to be close, so much closer than we are now. Joshua 22:5, we're exhorted, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God. I want you to know there is something that you cannot put in words that ministers to children when they know you love Jesus. When you are wrapped up, tied up, tangled up, filled to overflowing with Jesus, there is something that's ministered, unspoken in so many ways, but also it's so attractive. When we love our King who is worthy of our lives, it is so attractive to the children, the students we minister to. To walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Heavenly Father, I'd just like to take this moment to ask that the Spirit of God would work in each and every one of our lives, that we would abide in Christ, that we would love your Son with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That we would walk with your Son and that we would walk in all of his ways. That we would keep his commandments because we love him, because he is our King. That we would hold fast to him. That we would serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Not so people somehow give us plaudits about our spirituality. Oh, but that we might bring pleasure to the one who was hung up for our hang-ups, who bled his life into the ground that we might be born again, who reached into the dungeon, broke the chains, killed the dragon, and rescued us to take us to the palace. I pray by your Spirit that you would enlarge each of our hearts to love your Son and to love his lambs, to love his kids, that he might be glorified. In the name of our great God and Savior Jesus. To cleave to the Lord includes loving the Lord, walking in his ways, obeying his word, serving him wholeheartedly. It means that we belong to him alone and that we cultivate our devotion to him. What a wonderful thing that Barnabas wasn't insecure. This is a big job, Lord, big work, a big privilege, a big pleasure. And I'm not going to be able to do this by myself. He went to get Paul. John MacArthur says the original word means to hunt him up, basically. It was a laborious search. Saul had spent some 12 years in Tarshish since we last met him. And they weren't wasted or lost years. They were spent in ministry and preparation, but Barnabas was determined. And Antioch became a center for great teaching and preaching. Antioch had the greatest preachers in the first century, Barnabas, Paul, Peter, Silas. In the second, they had Ignatius and Theophilus. In the third and fourth centuries, Lucian, Theodore, Chrysostom, and Theodoret. They were a center, a mission sending center because of the unnamed and the unashamed. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It wasn't until these years that at the church of Antioch that disciples were given the name Christian. In Latin, the ending I-A-N meant the party of. A Christ in was of the party of Jesus. Christians was sort of like saying Jesusites or Jesus people, describing the people associated with Jesus. Dr. Boyce thinks the idea was that they were called Christ ones. Soldiers in the Roman Empire under particular generals would identify themselves by the general's name by adding I-A-N. A soldier under Caesar would call himself a Caesarian. Soldiers under Jesus could be called Christians. Ironside says that when he was traveling in China years ago, he was frequently introduced as Yasu Yan. At first, he did not know what the word meant, but he asked about it and learned that Yasu was the Cantonese word for Jesus. And Yan was man, so he was being introduced as a Jesus man. Eusebius, the famous early church historian, described a believer named Sanctus from Lyons, France, who was tortured for Jesus. As they tortured him cruelly, they hoped to get him to say something evil or blasphemous. They asked his name, and he only replied, "I am a Christian." "What nation do you belong to?" He answered, "I am a Christian." "What city do you live in?" "I am a Christian." And in our world of identity, politics, and all the rest, oh, that our declaration would be not a left or right, a blue or red, not this, that, or the other thing, all the things that folks want us to identify. "I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. I am a Jesus man, a Jesus woman." He's our King. And then as they continued to do this to our brother in Christ, Ironside said, his questioners began to get angry. "Are you a slave or a free man?" "I am a Christian," was his only reply. No matter what they asked him, he only answered, "I am a Christian." This made his torturers all the more determined to break him, but they could not. And he died with the words, "I am a Christian," on his lips. Dr. Davis Otis Fuller famously asked, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Always a good question to ponder. I want to leave you with these two things. The people in your lives, family, friends, co-workers, the children you may minister to, that you think are the most messed up, the baddest, the farthest away from Jesus. God loves them. He wants them. His heart breaks for them. They are like the people from Antioch. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You pray for them. You get to them. You live the life of learning Jesus, loving Jesus, following Jesus before them. You share the good news that Jesus loves them. God is faithful. Who knows what He may do in their lives? Second, you be a Christ follower. You know, I'm going to see some of my Sunday school teachers in glory, all my Sunday school teachers. And, they won't be surprised because they'll know then. But they'll be like, to God be the glory. You are a bad kid. When it was promotion time, no one wanted you in their class. But look at what Jesus has done. Second, you be a Christ follower. Daily purpose in your heart to continue with, cling to, abide with the risen living Jesus. Not children's ministry, not Calvary Chapel or your local fellowship, not playing church, but meeting with Jesus daily, walking with Him. And as a dear brother in Christ, a missionary to Africa and then the Caribbean many years ago told me, ministry is the overflow of Jesus in our lives. Lord, fill us to overflow. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. More of you. More knowing your person. More experiencing your presence. More living in your power, but so much more grace to bring you pleasure. May that fire in us kindle a spark in the children you serve that becomes a fire that grows into a fresh Jesus movement inferno of the love, acceptance, forgiveness, and life transformation of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you accept and will you continue in the call to join the unnamed, unashamed 116, Romans 1:16, generation? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if I may, last thing I'm going to end with is this. If Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has called you to minister to children, don't settle to be a king or a queen. One life can change the world. Edward Kimball had a burden for one of his Sunday school students to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He went to see him at the shoe store where he worked and led him to Christ in the back room of that shoe store. The young man, Dwight L. Moody, went on to become an evangelist whose ministry rocked two continents. While preaching in the British Isles, Moody spoke in a small chapel pastored by Frederick Brotherton Meyer, better known as F.B. Meyer. In his sermon, Moody told of an emotionally charged story of a Chicago Sunday school teacher he knew who personally went to every student in his class and won them to Christ. The message changed Pastor Meyer's entire ministry, inspiring him to become an evangelist. Over the years, Myers came to America several times to preach. Once in Northfield, Massachusetts, a confused young preacher sitting in the back row heard Meyer say, "If you're not willing to give everything to God, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to accept the call of God on his life. Chapman went on to become one of the most effective evangelists of his time. A volunteer by the name of Billy Sunday helped set up Chapman's crusades and learned to preach by watching him. Sunday eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming one of the most effective evangelists of the 20th century. In the great arenas of the nation, Billy Sunday's preaching turned thousands to Christ. Inspired by a 1924 Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a committee of Christians committed themselves to reaching that city for Christ. They invited Mordecai Ham to hold a series of evangelistic meetings in 1932. A lanky 16-year-old sat in the huge crowd one evening, spellbound by the message of the white-haired preacher who seemed to be shouting and waving his long finger at him. Night after night, the youth attended and finally went forward to give his life to Christ. That teenager's name, Billy Graham, who has doubtlessly communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ to more people than anyone else in the history of the world. But remember how this holy chain reaction started. This sequence of events started with a nobody named Kimball, concerned for one of his students, one of his kids, visited him at a shoe store. In doing that, Kimball changed the world. Millions upon millions have been affected by his decision to go to that shoe store. "You didn't stay for Sunday school so I could talk to you, so I came to where you're at." And millions more will continue to feel the impact. Can anything like that happen today? By his grace and to his glory, in and through the Holy Spirit. My family in Christ, may we learn Jesus daily. May we love Jesus passionately. May we live our lives for his pleasure unapologetically. And may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. Heavenly Father, glory to you. Lord Jesus, glory to you. Holy Spirit, glory to you. Thank you for your grace that reached and rescued every one of us. Thank you that you would entrust the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. Lord, may we be gospel-centered people, not just doing something on a Sunday night, Wednesday, or some other day during the week, but day by day, may we experience the power of God unto salvation in our own lives. And as we used to sing, Lord, may there be a river of life flowing out of us. Makes the lame to walk, the blind to see. May we be so soaked with you, filled to overflowing, that whether it's an infant or a toddler, whether it's a child in kindergarten or first grade, whether it's a child in second, third, fourth, or fifth, or whether it's a student in sixth grade or above, Lord, may we be big red arrows that point them to you. To you be all glory, honor, and praise, for you are worthy. We bless your name. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace.